And think about it this way. The Scripture teaches us not to be covetous, but rather to be content in ways, as Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 15, take heed and beware the covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. We need to be more content with our material wealth, our material holdings. The Apostle Paul, he taught us over in Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 11, and you can read on down. It says, as he taught us, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The contentment is the knowledge of the Lord's care. Of course, we know even the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 13, verse number 5, he shares with us, it says, Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You put together what the Hebrew writer said there and what Paul said over in Philippians, and you kind of get the picture of how we can face this life no matter what we have to face, if we're content with what we've been blessed with. But what about looking at in a different direction? What about taking a moment or two and let's consider how we should not be content in some situations? Let's open the Scriptures and consider the things we must not be content with. First of all, do not be content with a little knowledge. There are some people that know a little bit about the Bible. They know enough about the Bible that there's a God, that there's Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. They know that. They know how to become a Christian, and that's where they stop. You know, that's a little knowledge. The knowledge of God's will is an absolute key to any real success. We talked about that this morning. Success is great, and it's a great blessing for you to succeed in this life, but then we have to have spiritual success, which is much more important. And the way to have spiritual success is linked indelibly to the knowledge of God's will. We have to move beyond a minimum knowledge. You know, there's a lot of people that know what this book is. They know what it is, but they don't know what it says. And that's where the transition comes. The Bible is the Word of God. And when we embrace it that way, it's not just something that was published somewhere here in our country. It was something that was given to us from heaven, that we have these words because divine direction and inspiration has given them to us. And so when we look at that, we know what the book is, but it is also the revelation of the mind of God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, in the entirety of that chapter, there is a lengthy discussion about the fact that we have God's mind revealed to us. Now, you think about this for a moment. In your life, as one who's pursuing faith, have you ever had it cross your mind, I wish I knew what God thought of this situation or that situation? I think we've all faced that from time to time. But the reality is, we have God's mind revealed to us. And very often in those situations, we could just search the Scriptures and find our answer. And often as well, and I don't want to paint this into too dark of a picture, but so often when we are sitting there wondering, we actually already know the answer. We just don't like it. And so we need to get back to the Word and back to God's mind and be settled on it. But I want you to consider that. Now, if you open your Bibles, I'm going to chart the course through. And I wish, you know, we could take the time to really dig into 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And it's a great study. And one of these days, Lord willing, we'll do it. But I want you to understand what Paul is putting forward in that chapter. Verse 1, he said that God's mind is not man's mind. You know, so often we have people that they'll come along, they'll read the Word of God, and then they'll say, but I think. I'm sorry, you don't have a place for that. There's no place for that. We have the mind of God, and it's not the way that man thinks. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, the ancient prophet said. And so we know that it's not man's wisdom that is the mind of God revealed. You know, God's mind is the knowledge of one specific being, the Son of God, Jesus the Christ. And it, as it says, and as Paul said, I knew nothing among you. And that's an interesting phrase. He said, I knew nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So the revelation of what God wants us to know is about His Son and about His Son's death. And if you want to really, you know, kind of boil that down to one word, Jesus Christ to Him crucified, the word is grace. That was the picture of the grace of God, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God's mind is the revelation of the power of God. Verses 3 through 8, Paul talks about the gospel. And the gospel is not according to men's wisdom. Can you imagine if the gospel was up to us to decide? What is it that we set as a criteria for an elite group? What is it? A special skill. Only people with a special skill like this or that gets into this group. We do that. Only people that can afford to get into this group would be in this group. Only people that are popular enough or powerful enough. That's how man thinks. That's what we do. But we know that the gospel is not man's mind. It's God's mind. And His power is revealed in His word. God's mind is the revelation of the hope of salvation. And God provides hope for all who are willing to prepare themselves. Verses 9 through 13 in that chapter. If we are willing to go to God on His terms, we can be saved. And that's what we need. God's mind is not acceptable to some folks. Some people just don't want it. They don't want God intruding into their lives and into their thought processes. But those who love Him and desire what He provides, His instructions, they find their help. They find their direction. And they find their hope. All those things are there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as we consider that particular chapter together. The idea is we know what God thinks and He's revealed that to us. What the Bible says is the revelation of the knowledge of God's will. We can know the will of God because we need to do it. How am I going to gain that knowledge? Well, I'm going to read. That's the number one rule. When you have a book, how do you know what's in the book? Well, you can say, okay, Google, what's in the Bible? But that's going to be a long conversation. We need to read. We need to read the Word of God. But then also, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. We know what we're going to be looking for. What the Bible teaches is what we need to know. But then he also says something else. Verse number 15 says, meditate on these things. Put enough in your mind that you can think about it. Think about the Word of God. Have something in there that you can really kind of go on about during the day in your mind. You can think about the Word of God. But then the clue, the number one feature for gaining something from this book is to read, to meditate, and to give yourself entirely to it. You've got to apply these things. Because if you know what the Bible says and do not do it, you might as well be reading the Reader's Digest or a recipe book or something else, because it's not going to get you to heaven. I've had some really heavenly desserts, but they're not going to get you there. Okay? The idea is we need to be doing what the will of God says. When we have the mind of God revealed to us in the form of a book, very convenient, and they're very inexpensive. You can buy them at the Dollar Tree. And I'm going to tell you that the ink will smudge on your fingers, but it's a good read. We need to understand that we should not be content with anything less than the hope of a better life, should we? You know, when the Word is right there for our learning, we need to be embracing that opportunity. We should be content to have an opportunity to be a better servant of God. We should only be content when we are a better servant of God. When the Word is there for us to learn from, and it teaches exactly the steps to take. And we mentioned this morning, add to your faith, virtue, and virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, self-control. He tells you how to build yourself. He gives you the blueprint. He gives you the building plans. So we shouldn't be content to not be built. You know, should we be content to not know how to be prepared for judgment? There's no one that is part of the Lord's church that the day of judgment should take by surprise. Now, I don't mean when it happens, but what happens that day. We should all know. And we should all be striving to be prepared for that. Because that's what the Word teaches us. It teaches us to be prepared. So, don't be content with a little knowledge. Be content only when we have achieved that level of preparation. We've got to understand that in this life, we're going to approach it this way. We must not be content with a little knowledge of the will of God. Well, let's get to our next one. Do not be content with a little confidence. If we listen to the world, if we listen to everyone else out there and all of their noise and all of their ideas, their philosophies and their doctrines, we would have to say, what can I be confident in? What is there that I can really rely on that's going to be here today and tomorrow? Because we've all seen in our lifetimes, if your lifetime has spanned more than 20 years, I'm going to try to lump that together, and there's a few that haven't in here. If your lifetime has spanned more than 20 years, you have seen major doctrines in this country shift. Things that used to be truth are not truth anymore, according to them. Things that used to be wrong are not wrong anymore, according to them. But how can we be confident in that? How can that happen? I just don't understand how anyone can be part of those organizations out there when they get up in the pulpit one day and say, you got to do this, this, and this, and then the next day they get up and say, well, maybe you do this, this, and this. I don't know about you, but my soul, when it's at stake, I want something a little more confident than that. It seems like truth is just being flatly rejected. Morals and ethics, they're being silenced. You know, we're seeing the elevation of man's wisdom. What does man think? What does such and such an expert say? But we need God's wisdom. Men's philosophies, all they do is cheat us of our salvation. Colossians chapter 2. Verse number 8. Men's doctrines, what do? They cause vain worship, empty worship. Like, there are people who are going out of their way to worship God and it's doing nothing. It's accomplishing nothing. Why? Because they're teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. We need to be careful not to be following such. Anything associated with Bible adherence today seems to be more of a punchline than it is about a true cause in life. We need to be seeking out confident truth. Now, all of those uncertainties cause a lack of confidence. And it is clear when we see Christians in such a way that they're just in case we're wrong, just in case we don't really have the truth, I'm going to do all this other stuff over here too, and I'll do Christian stuff when I have time. I'm going to try to play both sides of the fence, just in case. Well, that's not the confidence that God expects of us. You know, should we approach the Bible and God with such a guarded and minimal confidence? Is that what God expects of us? You know, does Hebrews 11, verse number 6 say, without faith it's impossible to please Him, but he who almost comes to God and almost commits to God, no, it says he who comes to God all the way, fully committed, that's the idea. That's the one that receives his reward. Faithful Christians should be wholly confident. And if you're not wholly confident, spend more time in the Word, because that's what brings it. We need to know that we can know these things. The Bible is the instruction in righteousness. I know that I wear out 2 Timothy 3. I know that I use it in almost every sermon. Because we need to know every second of the day that we have the instruction in being right. We can know what right is, and we can be right. Now, the word is righteous, but that's what it means. And so we have that for ourselves from God. The gospel, again, the power of God to salvation for their soul, our souls, yours and mine. We have that. We need to be confident, wholly confident of that gospel message. I know that if we're following the words of this book, we're doing more than most people are doing out there to be saved. But this is what we've proven is required of being saved. And so when we know, we must be confident with that knowledge. The morals and ethics that the world seems to be throwing away, like, you know, well, things that used to be very hush-hush and don't do it and stay away and that's wrong. Well, you don't hear that talk anymore. It's just, well, that's what people do today. That's how things are. Well, we can't be like that. We have got to understand with confidence how important it is for those things to guide our lives. God has given us morals and ethics in His instruction. so that we can have a life established by Him. You know, there are things that we need to know with complete confidence, 100%, no wavering, no wiggle room at all. We need to know these things, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you know there's been other dynamic teachers? Did you know that? There's been some incredible teachers in this world. They were influential. They were leaders of men. There were teachers that were willing to die for what they taught. But they weren't the Son of God. The difference is all in that statement, in that identity, in who He is and what He is for us. The Son of God makes all the difference because He is the divine. We look to Him, and in believing in Him, we have life in His name. But not sort of believing in Him, completely believing in Him. We need to have complete confidence that we can know what God wants. We're not just guessing at this. You know, unfortunately, there are some people that are just, and I hate this word because I don't believe in it, but they're just lucky that they're here. Because the only thing they know is this is what grandma did and this is what mom and dad did and that's what I do. We need to be more confident than that. I want you to go to the Word of God. I want you to study the Word of God because you'll be right here where we are going to the Word of God and studying the Word of God and living the Word of God. We need to understand with all confidence that we know what God wants by rightly dividing His Word. 2 Timothy 2:15 is it says in the Old King James, study to show yourself approved. And I like that because that's what's required. The New King James says, be diligent to show yourself approved. And I want you to add those two things together because both are a proper understanding and proper interpretation to our language. But be diligent in your study to rightly divide the word of truth, showing yourself to be approved of God. We need to know that we have obeyed the gospel. I don't know how it is. I don't understand how it is that someone can get the concept of eternity, get the concept of heaven and hell, get the concept of there's hope if I follow a plan, and I know I haven't followed it yet, but that's okay. I'm going to go to sleep tonight, and maybe tomorrow I'll do it. I just don't get that. I don't get that. When I walk down here, and Lord willing, I'll perhaps do that at the end of the sermon. That's my plan at least. And I offer the invitation of Jesus Christ. When I say, do not leave this place unprepared, I mean that with all the sincerity of my heart because I don't understand why you would. I just don't get it why anyone would leave this place where opportunity to be prepared is so readily available. But those that have done those things, I want you to be absolutely confident that it is required of you and that you have done it, that you have done what you need to do to be saved. We need to be absolutely confident of our home in heaven. I don't know when it started and I don't know why, but I know that I'm old enough to have seen a generation rise up that were older than me, gladly, older than me, that would never ever say this statement, I am for sure going to heaven. They would never say that statement. And I don't know if it was some sort of a call for humility. I don't know if it was some sort of a smack against any kind of a pride or what it was. But I know this. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13 needs to be underlined in your Bible. It needs to be highlighted. There needs to be a little star or an arrow beside it. You need to pay attention to that verse because it says, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. There's only one place that we're going to have eternal life, and that's in heaven. And we can know that we're going to have eternal life with confidence when we have obeyed the truth of God. We need to know these things with confidence. We must not be content with a little confidence when God has supplied the knowledge of truth in which we can be completely confident. Well, let's get to the last point. Do not be content with a little blessing. The blessings of God are everywhere. You know that? It's one of the things we brought up in Bible study before. I know we've had this discussion together if you sit in any of my classes. But the reality is, there are people in this life that say, my life's just fine. I've never had God in my life and I'm just fine. I don't need God. But that's a bold-faced lie. They have always had God in their lives. You cannot escape the blessings of God in this life. Now, I'm not talking about the whole package of blessing. I'm talking about a fairly limited blessing. There are things that we depend on every day that God gives to us. Now, we may say that this is a natural world and it's all natural and everything happens in a natural, natural, natural. But yeah, but who started it? God gave us all of this. The cycles of nature, the seasons and times, that's God. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat. That sounds like, you know, it sounds kind of like fall and spring and fall and winter and summer. Try to spit those out. I don't know why I couldn't think of the four seasons. But you know, God gave us those. He also told us about day and night. They shall not cease. And so we know that we have this wonderful place and these things that we depend on. God gives that to everyone. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 45, the sun and the rain. We need those. Got plenty of sun this week. Lots of sun today. When I was driving over here from the house to come to the church building, I had 96 degrees on the truck. 96 degrees. That's sun. You know, we know the sun is in the sky. And wouldn't it have been really awesome to have about a 20-minute shower with about 60-degree rain? You know, just kind of cool things. I don't make that choice. You know, it's not my choice. But the reality is, that's perhaps what I would choose. God gives us those things. The sun and the rain and the seasons. God gives us those things. He gives us the seed. Y'all look at the fields out there. I cannot get over the corn this year. It's already, there's places I've seen corn 5-6 feet tall. And soybeans are chasing them up. We know that God gave us those things. But those are blessings from God that everyone receives. The things that are, you know, they're great blessings from God. The whole world freely enjoys those. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 45, besides the idea, the fact that there's sun and rain, he says this about the sun and rain. It comes on the evil and on the good. The evil and the good. On the just and the unjust. Everyone receives this. You know, can you imagine just for a second if rain and sun only precipitated upon your property as you are a child of God and everyone around you that wasn't a child of God would be living in this sandy desert of nothing? How many people would, you know, revoke their free will and go, I'm going to become a Christian because I want to have some rain. And see, it don't work that way. Everyone receives those blessings. But as great as all of those things are, that's nothing compared to what God has in store for those that love Him. Those are minimum things. Someone can say, I have never served God in my life, but they too have been blessed by God this whole time that they've been here in this earth. But those are minimum things. There is lots more for us when we seek and serve God. When we put God first, we have the blessings way beyond those things. Consider, you know, the blessings of the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter number 5, verses 3 to 10, it talks about the things that we gain from God when we seek Him. You know, we will be filled and satisfied and cared for, and we will have the kingdom of heaven. All of those things in the Beatitudes, those are not for the unjust. Those are not for the evil. They are for those that seek God. Those blessings are way beyond sun and rain. We have the blessings of our needs being met. In Matthew chapter number 6, and I often use this verse, and it's important for us to remember it's in here. I'm going to go ahead and turn over there, and I want to share this with you because there's sometimes we just get so weighed down. Even as Christians, we get so weighed down by this life that we forget what Jesus teaches us right here. He says in verse number 25, He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life here. That's what He's saying. He says, what you will eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Think about that for a second. I mean, there's things that we cannot change. And we will waste days, hours and days and weeks and months. You start calculating the time. If you look back on your life and you're one of those classic worriers, how much time have you wasted that didn't change a thing because you're here right now? You know, it doesn't make sense unless you look back that way. Jesus said, don't worry about things you can't change. But then he continues on. And he says, as we return to the reading, verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the rest of the world seeks. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Okay, God knows I need those things. I know I need those things. And it's to the point where I might be overly concerned about how I'm going to get those things. So I wish God would tell me how he's going to give those things to me or how I'm going to line myself with such blessings. Well, he does. Let's look at the next verse. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The things that you need will be yours if you put God first. I've run into a lot of people that at one point in their life they became Christians, and their life seems to be falling apart, but what they didn't realize is that they took an exit ramp, and they're way away from God, and God is not first in their life anymore. We need to get back to a place where we can receive more than the minimum blessing. We need to align ourselves with God first, His kingdom and His righteousness, so that we can receive the things that we need. We have a blessing of a constant sense of hope. I don't know how a world can have anything but a constant sense of doom. We have a constant sense of hope, and we have that hope through the development of this life. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. You know, when we seek God and we obey God in and through Jesus Christ, we have what Paul says this way in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's reserved for those that seek God. We must not be content with only a little blessing from God when we have so much more that He is holding in store for us if we will come to Him and seek Him. We've got to strive for contentment in a lot of areas of life. Contentment needs to be part of our character. That's what needs to be. But there are some areas that we must not be content. There should be no contentment in just a little knowledge of God's will. There should be no contentment in a little confidence of truth. And there should be no contentment with just little minimal blessings from Him. We can always know more. We can always trust more, and we can receive more from Him. Should we be content to be lost? This is what I talked about earlier. I just don't understand how someone can say, well, I'm lost, but it's okay. See, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to my mind. And if you are a Christian tonight, I know it doesn't make sense to your mind, but we need to be praying for and trying to figure out a way to communicate this message. Because there is no rational way to be content to know that you're lost. We cannot be content in that. The opportunity to get away from sin and find confidence in the hope of God's truth and a blessing to be gained is yours right now. Place your confidence in God, obey the gospel plan, and find His greater blessings. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for you so that you this evening, if you are ready to change your life, if you are ready to stand up from where you sit, to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, to determine to stop sinning, repent, and have your sins washed away in the water of baptism, that when you come up out of that water, you will actually be cleansed. You will actually be saved. See, it wouldn't work if He wasn't the Son of God. It wouldn't work if God had not provided an opportunity for great blessings for us. But it does work. And this evening, if you're not yet a child of God, become one, because there's a plan that works. You know, from that time that we come up out of the water, we have the newness of life. That's a beautiful description. And from there, we need to take steps toward heaven. And sometimes we falter. Sometimes we mess it up. And if you, as a child of God, have allowed sin to come back into your life, what do you need to do? You need to fix it. Stop, repent of that sin, push it away from you, and pray to God for forgiveness. That's what we need to do as Christians. So if I can help you become a Christian, or as a Christian in error, return to God, let us help you as we stand and sing.